Amen. Well, good evening, good evening. Well, despite the rumors, I'm still alive. Heard someone come and said, I think it was you, Jesse, said, I guess you're the new pastor. It's so nice to meet you. It's good to be tormented by those you love. Amen. And the married men say, no. See, this side's smarter than that side. That's because we sit over there. Praise the Lord. Always a pleasure to be here. I'm glad to be back. I certainly appreciate your patience with me tonight as I'm not going, of course, I won't have any patience for cell phones going off, but no, I just joke. But I'm going to be a little slow, well, slower than normal, I guess I should say. But I'm going to cover a whole lot less a little quicker so I don't keep you here past 10:30 or so. Is that okay? Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 59. We're going to cover just this one chapter tonight on a message that I've entitled God's Perpetual Compassion for His People. Aren't you so thankful that the Lord loves us? I mean, He really loves us. I know a lot of people, let me tell you, some are harder to love than others. Amen. But God loves you. And if you remember anything tonight, remember how God sees you, not how you see yourself. Amen. We had to focus on the Lord here, but just a quick recap. We were in 58 in our last study, which was about 2-3 months ago. And we were talking about how Israel's sin had been exposed and the rebellion that they had and what they had been doing. They were going through outward activities, these outward expressions of worship. And if we were seeing these people, we'd say, hey, man, those guys are close to the Lord. I mean, they're seeking Him in prayer. You can look back at 58, I think it's verse 2. And so they were using it, though, as these outward expressions as really a way to hide their own sin, to cover it, their own depravity of their own hearts. And what happened was, in their pride, they actually thought that they were pulling one over on the Lord. Now, we've never done that here, right? But there's churches I know of down the road that have done this. But we all do this at times, don't we? I mean, we're just as guilty as Adam and Eve. We try to hide from the Lord. But under the guise here of religious practices makes it in just a more heinous arena of sin to try to think that we can fool the Lord. And so we saw that fasting was one of the things that they were practicing. And we talked about what true fasting is, how we're not commanded to fast, and the different things that the Lord requires, but they were using fasting as a method to gain God's favor. To the point where, even though they're in the midst of sin and they're doing these heinous actions, open rebellion, they have the audacity to reach out to the Lord and say, well, why aren't you hearing me? I mean, don't you see that I have fasted? Don't you see my face and how, you know, depraved I look? I mean, I haven't eaten in 3 days. Why haven't you answered me? And that's where we were at last time. I mean, actually complaining, but why wasn't God hearing them? Well, it was their own sin. You know, we can say, well, does God always hear a Christian's prayer? You better be careful how you answer that, because the answer is not always. There are times in which we allow sin in our life, and the Bible is clear. Even, how about the sin of unforgiveness? Oh, that's a big one, isn't it? And then thinking that the Lord's not going to forgive us? This is really something we have to think about here, because it was their sin, just as in anyone's heart. It's sin that causes that separation between God. And you think about this now, especially under the guise of religious practices. It's very hard for someone to seek repentance when they use religion as the method to cover their sin. You get into that habit of, oh, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And the question has to be, why? Am I doing it because the Lord's told me to in His Word? Am I doing it because it's pleasing unto the Lord? Or am I doing it because it makes me feel better about my own current state? Because when we go down that road, it doesn't lead to enlightenment. It leads to enslavement. It leads to bondage. It leads to darkness. It leads away from the Lord when we don't do things His way. Amen. Especially, y'all going to be okay? God hears you, people. Do you hear me? Good. I can't hear myself, but that's just, you know, that's my own sickness I'm dealing with. But I tell you what I know, and I've seen, and even in my own life, It's a whole lot easier when prayers go unanswered to blame God than to truly look in the mirror at our own self. Amen? That's a hard thing to do, but I tell you, we want to judge ourselves so we're not judged. We want to go through God's Word. We need the water of His Word to just touch us and wash us even tonight. I need that, don't you? Then let's just go to Him. Lord, we just thank You that we can even approach Your throne of grace. Lord, at any time, in any place, we have the privilege to come before You, the One who does hear us, who sees all and knows all. It is the only One who can change any situation. So we just thank You for being with us in a special way tonight, and that You would soften our hearts and allow us to truly take a moment to hold the Word of God up, as it were, before our faces, that it would be a true reflection of the areas in our life that we're lacking. Because, Lord, we know that You see us as Your children. You see us as sons and daughters. But, Lord, while we're here, we have work to do. And we want people to see Jesus when they see us. Lord, in any activities that we have in life, we want them to bring glory to You and not ourselves. And so I just thank You for being with us in a special way. And as also, we lift up just the many who have been sick. Many who are still sick, I just ask that You would touch and heal their bodies even now. The children who have been ill, just the attacks that have gone around in the arena of health, I thank You that You are the great physician. You're a God who heals, and You know the perfect time and the perfect way to bring that healing, and we rest that upon You. Lord, remove anything in our midst tonight that would distract us from Your holy word. We just thank You and we praise You. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Amen. So let's look in verses 1 through 2 here, chapter 59 of Isaiah. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, nor His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated You from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. Don't you love it when someone tells you, hey, the problem's not you, it's me? Well, no, here the problem is us. I mean, I love Isaiah. He said, hey, listen, you know, God loves you, but what are you doing? The reason that God has hidden is not what it says. It says here, your sins have hidden His face from you. Are we not the ones who leave the Lord? We hide from Him when we get in sin. We cause the separation and we prevent the fellowship that He so eagerly desires to have with His people. You know, if we start to think that God is hearing or hard of hearing, we have an issue, don't we? If anybody's hard of hearing, isn't it us? I mean, the Lord could tell us over and over and over the same thing, and sometimes He has to bring us to a very drastic point, even in our lives, to get through to us. But I'm glad that He wants to get through to us. But it was their own sins that had caused this separation between them and the Lord. Now, if in 58 verse 2, as I've said, they actually appeared religious, and it's worth looking, because God says, yet they seek Me daily, they delight to know My ways. And as a nation, they did righteousness, or what they seemed to be right, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of Me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Well, they must be close to Him. But that wasn't the case. And such is the wickedness that comes with pride. But if we were looking at them from all outward observation, man, these people are close to the Lord. And yet Judah had actually rebelled against God, and they had walked in sin for such a long period of time. They were separated from Him by their own actions, and they didn't even know it. They didn't even see it. Just as Samson didn't know that Spirit of the Lord had departed from him, they didn't even know it. Doesn't that scare you? Isn't that sobering, you see? Because their willing sin is what caused that barrier or this separation between them and God. But I tell you, it's so significant. Yeah, I could have preached 4 or 5 sermons just on Isaiah 59. I really could. There's so much meat that's here in every part of God's Word. And I always feel like there's so much I want to say, but it's very interesting when you study this Hebrew phrase, okay? And I'm not trying to do a word study here. Those are dangerous anyway if you don't know what you're doing. But and I don't know what I'm doing, just so you know. But I want you to go and look at later at a Hebrew phrase that's used here, and it's only used one other time in Scripture, and that's in the book of Genesis. And something I believe is significant, especially with Isaiah being the author, because it's used here and the only other place is used in Genesis 1:6, when it speaks of the firmament and how the sky or the firmament separated the waters from the waters above. Remember that? Separated the waters above. Okay, that's that word there, this Hebrew phrase, is the same one that we see here. And what it's saying it is just as the waters from above and the waters beneath were separate, this is what iniquity and sin does to a person's relationship with God. It is a separation. There isn't an area in which we, it's separate. Why? Well, we have a holy God. We're going to see that. I mean, he's not powerless to hear. He's certainly not uncaring towards our needs. Amen. But we serve a God who is holy. And there are things that God can't do. Amen. Can he lie? Oh, okay, so there are things that our God cannot do. Amen. Okay. Can he compromise his holiness? No, he can't. And so this is what we're dealing with here. In Habakkuk, I think really the prophet in 1:13 says, "Of God, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." You see, that's the God that we have. And we enter into an area of not just pride, but of utter delusion when we start to think, when a Christian begins to truly live a life of willing sin and also believes that they have a relationship with God. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. That's not what God's Word teaches. That's not a popular thing to say, especially from the pulpit, but it's true, because in 1 John 1:6 it says, if we say we have fellowship with God, we say we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, it says that we lie and we don't practice the truth. Man, doesn't that just convict you? Amen. Now look here, because Isaiah's going to tell them the truth about their current state. This is him holding up the mirror, as it were, in these verses 3 through 8. Because what had separated them, of course, were their attitudes. It was their behaviors. Verse 3 says, "For your hands are defiled with blood." Is that literal? Well, some people say no, but I don't know how you couldn't believe that it's literal if you studied the history of his people, especially this time. It says, "Your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." And they weren't even Baptists, guys. Just want to make sure you're listening. This was the same indictment that God gave in the very first chapter we opened in this courtroom. Imagine lifting our hands to praise God, who sees all and knows all, yet they're covered with blood. What is that? That is someone that isn't actively having a living relationship with God. It's someone that has been blinded by sin. We all sin, man. We blow it so many times in a day. But when we start to enter into willing sin, you know, because God didn't zap us that time, and we think, well, you know, maybe that's okay. Let me tell you something. Very quick is that person's decline into immorality that they never thought would be possible. And we'll see very shortly that what it originates in is thought, in what we are meditating upon every day of our lives, what we are willing to put on and sit in front of our families and watch in the living room, or what we do in private. Listen, God... You know, I remember, and Pastor Cisco was with me, about 8 months ago, Pastor Bill said, "I smell and I hear the sound of rain." Well, it wasn't going to rain that day, okay? And I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Judgment is coming to the house of God." He said that. It wasn't 30 days later that what we have seen just happen in our state, in the different religious leaders being exposed. Those are people who will stand and worship stand in the pulpit even, stand in the small group of their home, and be it a willing, heinous sin, and then think that they can hide it, and think that they can cover it up, when if they would just come to the Lord, he could make all things new. I mean, God desires to bring restoration to his people. Amen. We don't have to live a life where we're slaves of sin. But their hands were with blood, their fingers in iniquity, their lips were speaking lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. I say this again, don't miss where this comes from. The bloody hands came from something. It came from their incorrect thoughts. It came from their sinful thoughts. That's what it's saying here. Listen, what do psychologists say? I have some friends who are psychologists. It's okay, they love the Lord. There's a judgmental side on this side this evening. That's okay. I like the judgmental people. I'll sit with you after service. They say speech is the parent of action, right? You study people who have gone and done things, even like in the Nazi party. Listen, these are ordinary men who began to entertain wicked thoughts. That's what led to the Holocaust. You look at a theory like that of evolution that makes man that of an animal. What does that do? It lowers man. And it says, no, God says that mankind was literally the pinnacle of his creation, speaking of people being fearfully and wonderfully made. But when you lower man to that of an animal, what is life worth at that point? But that all began with a thought. A thought. And how careful we have to be. We need to guard our hearts and minds more than ever before. More people are wanting you to listen to what they have to say 24 hours a day. People who label themselves as influencers are online and they're grooming children in the parents' home and the parents don't even know it's happening. God knows our thoughts. And he desires a people that are meditating upon him and his word because he knows the consequence, and I pray that we do, of a mind that begins to entertain things that are sinful. Even if you study serial killers, the same is true. It's not that they were just born that way and they were killing out of the womb, but that they had an open door in their lives in which they began to entertain a thought. Whether that be the open door pornography or whatever it is, and that led them down that road of depravity. We can't be deceived into thinking it would be different for anyone else of us. Amen. We need to be careful what we allow in our lives. Listen, it says no one calls for justice, verse 4, nor does any plead for the truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Anytime you think of conception, you think of it bringing forth what? Life. Amen. But that's not the case here. In 58:2, we know that the people called on God, but they didn't call on God in righteousness. And so here they were seeking justice from God, but at the same time they're practicing injustice. We know that from 58:2-4, which these chapters, of course, go together here. But in 59:4, you see the indictment really goes a little bit further. And what the indictment is, it's against the people and the emptiness of the religion that they practice. Aren't you glad that we have a relationship with the Lord? You know, religion, man, you've heard Pastor Bill say so many times, is powerless. It doesn't help anyone. It doesn't heal anyone. Religion is what left a man bloody on the road by the priest and the Levite that were, you know, just coming down from the temple. They only represented God. And religion causes a person to look at the need, to look at the one that's dying, and to keep going because it doesn't have any power. It doesn't have power to save. It doesn't have power to heal. And so their religion wasn't even backed up by action. And that's why the society had been completely corrupted, because justice has been corrupted. And we've seen that even in our own society. It's the one that can hire the best dream team, as they call them, of attorneys, right, that gets off. It's not that justice always prevails, does it? But it does with God. But what comes from a society such as this, it doesn't breed life. It brings chaos and it brings emptiness. And it says, look at this. What an unbelievable description in 5 through 6. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. Is that anyone's life verse? He who eats of their egg dies, and from which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their web will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. You see, this is a picture of a society of really the pointlessness, the futility of a society that isn't governed by God, but is ruled by sin. This is what you get here. God says it produces serpent eggs and spider webs. Does that bless anybody? You see, meaning it promises you so much, but it gives you so little. I mean, if you have an egg, y'all remember the duck eggs that we had? There was a mama duck, and she laid. We try to hide it from all of you people because too many of you are heathens that would have wanted to hurt the little eggs. But anyway, they were over there. I'm just telling you the truth. And my poor mother had, you know, security even, you know, please guard the duck eggs. But you look, and it's amazing, but I expect life to come out of that. Amen. Two didn't make it. She waited a day. But the ones that lived, she walked all the way, or whatever, do ducks walk? Anyway, went all the way down to that creek, and we watched them. Went on to life. But she had to leave what was dead. So you look at an egg, man, I'm expecting at least a good breakfast. Amen. I'm expecting life. See, there's a point being said here, but it's not there, and that's what life promises you. That's what the wicked say. Hey, listen, man, this is for you. This is going to make your life better. But it's not, is it? Not the things of the world. That there's not any substance there. Instead of giving life, you see it destroys. You can't eat it. Oh, well, let's just kill it. Well, no, then it's still going to get you. And then you think of the spider web analogy. I mean, this is beautiful. I mean, if you, and I hate spiders with a passion, and godly men do. Amen. If I see one, I'm calling my wife. This one's for you. Well, now I call Willa because she doesn't know any better. Hey, no, I don't do that. But if you have ever gone, you know, on a walk early in the morning, you know how you can see the spider webs through the trees, and that's my cue to turn around and go the other way. But if you look at them, they're quite beautiful. And you would think, man, that's some stability. I mean, look at how that just captured that insect in you. But you know what? It isn't stable at all, is it? It isn't anything we can use. You're not going to make clothes out of it. You see, only emptiness is found. That's what it's saying, and which is what life has to offer us, and that's zero support without the Lord. You see, in James 1:15, it says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth what? Death. You see, that's what sin pays us, is death. And in 7 through 8, look, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of what? Iniquity, of sin. You see, this is exactly what he's been saying the entire time. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. And that is such a society. Even today we see that it's been perverted. And when a society becomes perverted, it all becomes about you. It's all about self and what I want and what I deserve. And you don't care about anyone else. That's literally the picture here. I mean, think about it. If the only reward is serpent eggs and spider webs, you know what? They're going to go after it. Because why? They want to be the one to get it. Have you seen people like that? It's okay. I'll introduce you to some later tonight. No, listen. That's the society we live in. They don't care who they destroy. They don't care who they lie about. We see it in the business world. We see it in the church. What is it? They're running after what doesn't last. What doesn't provide satisfaction, what doesn't bring healing, places in which peace are not found. At the end of verse 6, it says, their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. See, I like that translation a little better, because people will steal, they will cheat, they'll kill you, they'll do anything that they can do to be the victors of spider webs, serpent eggs, vanity, things that don't even last. And it's easy to get in that same mentality where, hey, man, you know, we want to be the provider, you know, for our family, or we want to be this. But, you know, without God, what are we? We're certainly never going to be the spiritual leader of our homes, man. Amen. We're certainly not going to be the parents that God has called us to be. We can't do it in our own strength. And we certainly can't do it with the wisdom that the world has to offer. And so back in verse 3, we learned that the actions that they are doing here, they are expressions of something, but they're exterior expressions. The same Hebrew word that is translated there as thoughts is used back in chapter 55 in verses 8 through 9 when it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, that's referring to something specific. Thoughts are referring to plans. They're referring to, in this case, schemes, or even the thoughts that have been, these are thoughts that have been carefully mulled over every day. You're thinking about this, whether it's something that is sinful or whatever. It is something that has been festering for some time in your thought life. And it does bring forth something because it's going to be developed. And I think about all of that. And often you hear, well, you know, man just needs to be redesigned. And that's not the issue. You see, the thoughts of man don't need to be changed. They need to be replaced with the thoughts of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. We have kind of this idea that we're going to get out there and get the right thoughts. Listen, apart from Jesus Christ, not only will we never have the proper thinking that we're supposed to, we'll never even know what we are called to do. We'll never even discover the purpose that we have in this life apart from Jesus. Aren't you glad He loves us? And we need that. That's the kind of replacement theology I believe in right there. Praise the Lord. We need to be replaced with the thoughts of God, because replacement is that's our only hope, is to have the mind of Christ. And aren't you glad that we already know through the Messiah, through the suffering servant, we even have that ability to have that. But in 7 it says, "Let the wicked forsake his ways," in 55. And then it says, "And the unrighteous man his thoughts." It says, "Let him return to the Lord, he'll have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The same thing. It goes back to our thought life. Look in 8 again, 59, it says, "The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They've made themselves a crooked path." It says, "Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." And what a reminder that we have from the beginning to the end of life. Man is not going to be able to know, or yada. It's speaking of experience peace apart from Jesus Christ. It's not there. You know, what the world has to offer, man, it looks promising. It looks good. I mean, it's like that egg that you see from far away, and you think, yeah, there's life there. Or there's stability in this area. I mean, I see it, but man, I don't want to be guided by what I see. I want God's eyes to be the one that's guiding me. I want His Spirit to lead me. Amen. Listen, it's very easy to make a decision with our eyes, just like Lot did. And he looked at that well-fertile, watered land and said, hey, that's where I'm going to pitch my tent. And look at all the destruction that came upon him. Even his family, even incest entering the home. You see, we need the peace of God. That peace that passes all understanding, because it's when society is falling apart and everybody doesn't know what to do and they're gripped with fear. Listen, we may not know what's going to happen initially. We might have doubts. We might have areas that are a little scary, but at the end of it, if we rest ourselves in the Lord, we're going to have peace in the midst of all those trials. I don't have to be torn apart. But we see a lot of even Christians, brothers and sisters, tearing each other apart over things as silly as politics or disagreements in areas of God's word that aren't even doctrinally related, don't even matter. We need to love each other, you know. If you look at the pattern of highways and the way, the frequency of that word that's used in Isaiah, which I believe is more than anywhere else in the Old Testament, it's always referencing whether God's way or man's way, the world's way. There's not ever a middle ground. People say, well, I'm undecided on what I believe. Well, that's fine if you're undecided, but you're still on a side because there's not a middle ground. Amen. You see, they say I'm on the fence. And I said, well, the devil owns the fence is what my uncle used to say. And he was right. But I don't want to have a road that I'm walking down that lies to me, that says, oh, you're going to have peace, you're going to have redemption, when only God can cause that to happen in our lives. Well, we go his way. Listen, it's always been destruction and confusion throughout Isaiah. Any time that man follows their own ways or their own devices or their own wisdom, it breeds confusion and it brings wickedness and it lowers a society to one that doesn't even have justice anymore. It's only worried about self. It's just a, what do they call it, a dog world or whatever. I think that's kind of rude to the dogs, you know. But that's just me. You can pray for me. So what do we have? Well, we don't have deliverance, not in a society that's rampant with wickedness, but we also don't have justice. Look, it says, therefore, in verse 9, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like a blind, or like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. One translation says, among the robust, we stumble like the dead. How tragic to live a life that you don't have to, that's without the sense of God's presence. There's nothing more amazing than when the Holy Spirit who lives in us, he's a person, manifests his presence and brings comfort. I always know he's here. I don't ever doubt that. There's many times I don't feel him. But when it's in the midst of an area where you have so much uncertainty, even though you have faith, or you have so much pain and you don't even want to take another step forward, there isn't anything better when the Holy Spirit just gives you that reminder that he is there with you. It can't be compared to anything. Certainly, I mean, the world tries to duplicate it. Churches try to, if you call them churches, I don't know, but they try to go through some kind of formulation or formula and say, well, this is going to manifest God. He's going to manifest his Spirit. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit does what he wants to do. He goes where he wants to go. He manifests himself when he wants to manifest himself. Just like I told someone the other day, I don't understand when people say, well, we are having a healing service. We're scheduling it. Next Sunday, it's Miracle Sunday. Well, listen, if somebody gets healed, I'm not going to say that's revival. That's just church. Amen. Listen, God does what he wants to do. I have seen him heal. Listen, I have prayed for people. I was thinking about this earlier in my quiet time before I came out. I've prayed with people, and I didn't even expect God to heal them. And he did. Not that I didn't know that he could, but listen, I pray for a lot of people. And I always go in with the expectation that God's going to heal. I don't understand healing. But I tell you, I have prayed, and it scared me. Because I felt the power of God touch that person. And I'm looking at it, I was more surprised than they were at times. But it's not always in some grand public forum. God wants to knock you down. Listen, he'll knock you down. You don't have to leave the house. But he's a God of order. And it bothers me when I see people say, we have a move of God, but what's taking place imitates creation and not the Creator. What's wrong? We don't know who we are in Christ. And we don't know the God, the one true living God, in the way that he wants us to know him. Does he always heal? No. But I've been thankful for times in my life where he hasn't healed because I've seen what he's done through it. You know, we have to get to that point where we don't always know what we want. We've said so many things that we've prayed for in the past and they haven't come to pass, but didn't have to be because sin was in our life. It's because what? God knows what's best for you. and he knows what's best for me. And when he does something in our lives, is it going to produce sorrow? Is that what he's going to do? Is he going to set us up for failure? No. No. See, he loves us as a father loves his children. And so I think about this, and I think of the people. It gives a picture of these guys, and it's not that they're just blind. It's gotten to the point where they don't even have eyes. Think about that. It is an impossibility for them to see anything. And even at times, you know, I think it was Moses. One of the curses that God said, listen, if you fail to heed my voice and obey my commandments and statutes, these things are going to come upon you. So the people had been warned for some time. And in Deuteronomy 28:28, it speaks of this. It says, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall only be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. Wow. You see, that's just one of the many things God says that's going to befall you if you don't heed my voice, if you don't listen to me. Well, I have enough problems. I don't need confusion, more confusion, right? Or madness and blindness of heart. But look in 11. It says, we growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none for salvation, but it is far from us. Is that anyone's life verse tonight? I think that's the mission statement for the nursery. If you sign up, isn't it? Or no, it's we shall all sleep, but not all be changed. Or no, let's see. Yeah, that would be a good one. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That would be a good one for the nursery. Praise the Lord. He just gave that to me. I'm here all night, guys. It's okay. Let's look when they awake to their condition here. It says, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Wow. You know, there isn't anything better than our sins being forgiven. King David knew that very well. One of the reasons that God gave me the name for the youth group Hiding Place a long time ago was from Psalm 32:7, speaking of David. You know, when he experienced the joy, the unspeakable joy of the forgiveness of sins, it's one of my most favorite psalms. In Psalm 32, and I'll just read a couple of verses. This is his sin, and he had fallen in sin with Bathsheba, if you remember. And in Psalm 32:1, it says, blessed, or oh, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. So literally taken away. Whose sin is covered, in the sense of canceled. It says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or charge iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You see, that this was the problem here. In their spirit, there was deceit. They were trying to hide, you know, all their sinful actions. And as we know, they thought God didn't even know. But David said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and to my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. That's what God's desire is for any believer to come to him that has sin. And for those who don't know him, what should they come and do? And that is first repent. Why? Because God wants, you know, all of this is everything that God goes through, everything that he sends to the prophets and the judges, everything was for one purpose, and that was to be able to have fellowship with his people. Think about that. Think about the extent, the cost for us to even have access to him, and it's all about his desire from his love for us to have a living relationship with us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, most of y'all don't even want any friends. God wants to be my friend. Think about that. He wants to actually have a relationship. He cares enough about everything that we're going through in this life that he wants to not only us to recognize that he's there with us, but he wants us to have that communion with him on an intimate level. But the one thing that we know that can immediately will begin a separation between our fellowship with God is when we allow willing sin. And like I said, David knew that. Listen, in 43:25 of Isaiah, even God said, he goes, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember not your sins. But a heart that is continually corrupted by sin, a heart that is unrepentant and lives a life of just willing sin and transgression, listen, they cannot receive God's justice and righteousness. It doesn't work that way. He can't use a vessel for dishonor, you see, because he can't compromise who he is. Look in 14 again. Justice is turned back and the righteous stand afar off, for truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. A lot of truth there. In 15, look there quickly. It says what? Then the Lord what? He saw it. And it displeased him that there was no justice. You see, I can just read over that quickly. But this right here is the greatest hope that the world has, is that God sees. The greatest hope that I have in my life in Jesus is that he sees. He sees everything that I'm going through. He sees everything that you're going through. He knows what tomorrow holds and says, don't even worry about it. Yet we live in the sin of worry all the time. And I'm here with you guys. And we think it's okay because it's, you know, well, it's not stealing. No, it is. It's a form of theft of the time that God wants to have in fellowship with you. Amen. Paul's only letting the people out who say amen tonight. I said it twice, brother. Let me. God's not blind to what's going on. He never has been, and he's certainly not insensitive. He sees the injustices in this world, and there is a day coming when he will make it all right, but he cares. Here he's talking about how it displeased him to see what had happened, what was supposed to be, what had been planned, and then how sin and iniquity and all those transgressions were allowed to steal from his people. And he says, he saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. I prefer the translation of 16 that goes like this. It says, he saw there was no man, and he was appalled that there was no one to intervene, in the sense of there was no one to bridge the gap. And that was certainly true. That's why he had to send Jesus, the suffering servant. We know that. One scholar said this, and I really like how he pinned down this verse. He said, this is God's expression of perpetual horror of sin and his perpetual compassion for his people. Praise the Lord. See, we don't have to live being a victim of sin. And you don't have to live being a victim of the sins that God has forgiven you for either. Yet so many do. God's not reminding you of that. He's not reminding you of the iniquity and the sin that you've confessed and he has taken from you. Amen. Listen, that is the devil. Why? Because he trembles at a believer that has a living relationship with the Almighty God, who walks in his ways and his statutes, who seeks him daily and brings glory to him. Let me tell you something. There's something about a Christian who really walks with God, because you realize how great your God is and how insignificant you are and how much he loves you. The fact that he even wants to use us. Listen, if that doesn't blow you away, I want to pray for you after service. I mean, the fact that he wants us to do anything just totally blows my mind. But the thing is, he knows in and of ourselves we don't have that ability. We need him. And he is there in us to work those miracles. And it says, therefore, literally, the arm of the Lord, his own arm is what it's speaking of. It's used metaphorically speaking. It's the Messiah brought salvation for him. So God did intervene, and he did what man could not do, and that was to bring deliverance over the power of sin. That's an amen, tambourine, praise, hallelujah moment right there. Man, if I was in a Pentecostal church, there wouldn't be one person in the seat. Security would have to slow them down trying to run around. Turn on locations. We're in church, praise God. Where are you? Ask your buddy that. No, I'm just joking. I hate Siri, by the way. She doesn't understand a thing this hick says. Really doesn't. It doesn't understand Texan. Apparently some of you Californians don't either, but fire, God's here, or you can deal with the fire out there. You choose. Glory to God. You see, in Matthew 1:21, it says here, speaking of bringing deliverance, doing what man could not do, it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. It says, for he will save his people from their sins. Man, aren't you glad that we've been saved from our sins? It says, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands, remember that's always referring to the ends of the earth or the entire earth. The coastlands he will fully repay, and we know that is at his second coming. His righteousness, his salvation, vengeance, it says zeal. These are all aspects of the Messiah in Jesus' divine nature that we'll see. See, he truly will set things right, and when he comes, he's going to fully repay what people have done. You see, all we need to do is walk in love. And that's a hard thing to do. It's fairly easy to say, hey, love never fails. But if it's not the love of God, it most certainly will. Amen. You see, we have to really recognize anytime we see someone, whether it's a brother or sister that's fallen, or you have someone in the world and they're living a life of sin, we need to say, man, there go I, except by the grace of God. And truly recognize that though anything good, listen, you know, we leak glory sometimes and we get really excited as believers, but the treasure is Jesus Christ. We have this treasure, it says, in earthen vessels, but listen, we're the clay pot. And so when something is shining in our lives, listen, point them to Jesus, because I tell people all the time, I'm going to fail you. I'm going to hurt your feelings, but I still love you. But God won't fail you. He'll never fail you. He'll never leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to relax his hold on you. The good work that he started in you, he is going to complete. So whose word are you believing every day in your life? What the world says about you, what you say about yourself, or what God says about you? I want to go with what God says because I know how I feel about myself. You see, when a Christian is obedient to Jesus Christ every day of our lives, and we put on that spiritual armor that's at our feet, because boy, don't we get beat up when we don't start off that a day in prayer and putting on that armor. But you know, when we do this, we're putting on Christ. We can put on the mind of Christ. You see, the truth that we're here to proclaim is his truth. It's not my truth. You see, the truth that is of God, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, that is the standard by which all other truth must be measured. Not what God, not what the people of the world say about God, but what God says. Not what we think or what we can justify and twist and turn and contort so we can feel okay about it as long as I'm fasting or as long as I'm in church or as long as I'm serving or as long as I'm tithing and feel that if I do this, this, and this, and this, well then, you know, God and I are okay. But that's not what God's word ever teaches. See, we end up deceiving ourselves. But it says here, they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy comes in like a flood. You think there's nowhere to go? It says, listen, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion. And to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, Paul even says in Romans, referring to this verse in chapter 11, verse 26 and 7, he says, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is, of course, the second coming when Jesus touches down there at the Mount of Olives. Look in 21 again. It says, and as for me, and just forgive me, I have fought bronchitis so horribly on there. I don't have much of a voice left, but that's just God telling me to shut up. It says, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my Spirit who is upon you. In my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. At that time, that second coming of Jesus, he's going to establish that glorious kingdom. We've already discussed it in Isaiah. We've seen it even described as a feast. But Israel, you see, will not only be God's chosen people, they're going to be his cleansed people. There is still going to be a faithful remnant unto him. And God is not through with Israel, and don't let anyone else tell you different. You hear this replacement theology, if people who believe that, listen, I love you, even though you're sincerely wrong, you are wrong. But God never says in his word that the church has replaced Israel. He still has a plan for his people. And what he says he's going to do, he is most certainly going to accomplish, because you see, it's an everlasting covenant. Don't get all uncomfortable and moving around yet. I'll teach for another hour. I have nowhere to go. This is the first time I've been out of the house in days. Kaylee won't let me leave. Have y'all ever seen that movie, Misery? It's nothing like that. Malachi 3, 16 through 18, we'll close it out. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for all those who fear the Lord. And then it says, who meditate on his name, talking about our thought life. It says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And I love this. It says, on that day, or on the day that I make them my jewels, make them my jewels. Or the Hebrew would say, make them my special treasure. I love that. Especially when we get to, is it 62? I'm excited about the rest, because I'm going to finish this book. Will is going to be three. And so I'm going to owe Jeff Legan some lunch. But that's okay. I like eating, and I like Jeff Legan, so it's okay. Yes, 60 through 3. You shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land be any more termed desolate. Praise God. God has a mighty plan here. Be his jewels. And it says, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. It says, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. You know, I think one of the main things that God had pressed upon my heart, and I'm going to close it out like I said, is what is your thought life? Especially because, I'm old enough now where I've seen this transition of people thinking, you know, phones are just the most wonderful thing in the world. And now finally, only took, 20 years of me teaching it, they're finally starting to take them away out of schools. Had nothing to do with my teaching, by the way. Of course, y'all knew that. But we've seen more than ever that people believe a lie that they're so connected, and they haven't ever been further apart. They believe that what they have is friendship, but they don't have friendship, because apart from God, a person never knows what friendship truly is, because You can't be a Proverbs 17:17 friend and love at all times and not have the love of God in your heart. Amen. Yet we kind of just say, oh, well, you know, that's how it is. No, that's not how it always was. People don't know how to talk to one another anymore. Something's missing. I spoke to a dear, dear brother the other day, yesterday, in fact. He said, has God told you something to tell me? I said, yes, he did. And I shared with him what he told me. Very simple. I said, God has said, I didn't say, thus says the Lord. I didn't say that. I said, God told me to ask you if you know what the name Samuel means. And he says, yes, it means God hears. God listens. And I said, God has told me to tell you that he hears you. Now, this is someone who's going through an unbelievable attack on their family. Spouse is leaving, everything else. And he said, you know, I've talked to about 20 different people have called me today. And they give me their opinions, their feelings, their perceptions of the matter. Kind of a false encouragement, you know, oh, you know, it's going to be okay. But no one told me anything from the Lord. And I said, brother, that's all I have. I don't have anything else. All I can do is pray. And if God's people would once again, I tell you, I'm talking really pray sincerely. Truly reflect. Use the Word of God as a mirror to see themselves. And then let God transform them to truly read the red and pray for the power. It would change their lives. But it's just not about you. It's about the people that God is sending in your life so you can be a powerful and positive witness unto Jesus Christ. That was the whole point of the nation of Israel. The whole climax of the Pentateuch, it's not leaving Egypt. It's not parting the Red Sea and walking across on dry land. It's getting to Sinai to worship God and his desire to make his people a kingdom of priests. But because of their sin, they became a kingdom with priests. What are we? I pray we're a kingdom of his ambassadors while we're here. But I tell you, we'll never be if we are not dwelling on things that are above. What we think on daily, the grudges that we hold on to, the lack of forgiveness, the should have been, could have been, or where I think I should be now, is stealing what God has for you now. And not just now, but in the future. There isn't anything better than just letting go of yourself, not checking your senses at the door, but yourself, what you think you need, the desires that are in your heart, and you start aligning with God's word. You know that changes your desires? It starts changing your thoughts. It starts changing how you see people. I remember one time there was a great move of God in the youth years ago. Never forgot it. I was just I'm still young and handsome, but I was a lot younger then, okay? And God moved in a way that I've never had seen before. It was an intimate time, and God had told me to call them for prayer, but it was a prayer where we were just together, we were all standing, and we were talking about the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you what, the Lord moved amongst those teenagers. There's about 30 of them. And I'm telling you, people that had held on to things that I never thought that they would let go of, okay? Hate to tell you this, but, you know, you don't necessarily enjoy all the youth in the youth, okay? Is that okay? Or in the pew. Listen, we're all different. It's hard to get along. And I saw people, I'm talking break. It was unbelievable. I saw people weep. And I still remember one in particular. Listen, I never thought there would be anything broken in this individual because they were so hard. And it was unbelievable. And they started praying for one another. Never seen anything like it. And so on the way home, I said, God, why? I mean, certainly wasn't the sermon, you know. What caused you to move in such a mighty, tangible way that was holy? It wasn't show. People weren't wanting anyone to look at them. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, true repentance. True repentance. Because when there's the removal of the sin, when there's the removal of the barrier that we've placed as believers in our own lives because of sin, listen, when God removes that, he can start flowing in a way that he has wanted to. And I think how many of us continue to waste time because we don't let go of what God says is killing us. And it all is here. I've seen people hold grudges against people and they don't even remember why anymore. And often, what they felt justified or what they really thought wasn't even true. Listen, the devil's a liar and he's a thief. And he will do anything to destroy the unity of the body of Christ. Because he knows something that Christians forget too often. That's we need each other. That we are part of the same body. But we're not the head. Jesus Christ is. We're simply his servants. And so when it comes to our thought life, and I'll close Philippians 4, 8 through 9. It says, finally, brethren, this is to us. It says, whatever things are true. How about noble, just? How about whatever things are lovely? I like that one. Whatever things are of good report, it says, meditate on these things, the things you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and it says something, and the God of peace will be with you. Could that simply be the reason? So many Christians today have no peace. We already know there's no peace for the wicked, but I tell you, there's no peace for a Christian who entertains wickedness in their life. It's an impossibility. You're miserable. But aren't you glad God sees, he knows, and he still loves us? The question is, have we come back to him and experienced that true repentance where we say, God, I need you. I need you. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the power that's in your word. I thank you that the word of God is something that just pierces us so deep. I thank you just for the correction that you bring to us because we know that you correct us as a father who loves us and only desires the best for us. Lord, I just ask any area in our lives where we're just playing this same game that your own people did, that you would just break us right now with your grace and your mercy and your love, that those burdens that we have placed upon ourselves that are not ours to carry, and we act like we're carrying, taking up our cross and following you, oh Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for the hypocrisy. Thank you that you truly are a God who loves us, who never leaves us. And then, if we are just simply willing to give it to you, you take that sin, remove it, never to be remembered again by you. Lord, help us and expose any areas in our lives where we are not walking in the victory that is already ours in Christ. Thank you just for the love that we see that you have for your people and the desire for an intimate relationship with you. We love you And we praise you for the God that you are. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you